Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. Good evening, everyone. Even as we gather tonight, it would be amiss for me to not mention that we did have a little bit of a medical emergency. And I know even as we sit and we were singing and as we come to the preaching of God's word, in many of the minds of those there is worry, there is concern. And two psalms that came to my mind, just to start us before we turn to God's word, is Psalm 73, verse 23, that said, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2 says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." So now I'd like us to, even before we turn to the preaching of God's word, let's pray for our sister now as she is on her way to the hospital. And so God, together we do pray, asking for just your divine hand of healing on our sister. Praying, Lord, that you would comfort her now, as maybe even in her own heart, Lord, fears may arise, anxiety, Lord, may be real. For some who are sitting here, Lord, there's some who are anxious as well, some who are worried, some who struggled to sing through the songs as their minds were still at that ordeal, and some, Lord, who are coming to you asking for answers. Lord, even before we turn to your word on the topic that you've laid before us, we want to first ask us that you would assure us in our hearts that, God, you are in control. As we've sung, you are a loving God, and Lord, you care for our sister as she's making her way to the hospital, praying, Lord, that you would have your divine care over her. As her brother and her father are with her, I pray, Lord, that there would also be a sense of comfort to her. And all of us, I pray that you'd use us after this to be able to minister to her through words of love and affirmation from the word, and Lord, through our encouragement and counsel to her. So even as we come to the preaching of your word, Lord, I pray that you would settle our hearts on the truth that, God, you are with her, and Lord, your right hand will comfort her, and you are able to heal her. And so we ask that you'd be so gracious to her and give her healing. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So our proverb tonight is from Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. A simple one-liner, which really could have taken us an hour, but I hope it won't take us that long. Proverbs chapter 10, and our proverb tonight is verse 12. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. It simply says this: "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." And so I've titled my message tonight, "The Poison of Hate versus the Balm of Love." The poison of hate versus the balm of love. Growing up in Hillbrow, I'm very aware of what is known as gang violence. In Hillbrow, there were many youngsters who wanted to be gangsters. And in our high schools, maybe some of you guys are familiar with this here in Pretoria, you'd have the Friday afternoon fights. And what eventually happened at my school is every Friday you would be guaranteed a fight. But things escalated. In fact, just before I matriculated, our fights moved from fists to knives, and eventually they ended to guns. And so I was thinking as I was preparing this, what is one reason that caused some of the strongest beefs that I've witnessed in my school that have caused for great rivalries? One that jumped to the top of my mind is girls. Gents, one guy had his eyes on this one girl, but because he had guababa, which translates that he was afraid to ask her out, he never did. And so the other guy who doesn't struggle from the curse of guababa, goes and asks this girl out, and she says yes. But the guy who was scared to ask her out, in his mind, she belonged to him, and so he fights this new guy as if they had taken his girlfriend or wife, but they were never in a relationship to begin with. And so what happens? This guy fights this guy loses, he goes home bruised and battered. What do you think is going to happen tomorrow? He's coming back with his brother's friends, and their cousins, and they're coming to ambush him. After he's ambushed, what do you think happens? He brings his brother and his uncles and maybe his father, and they come and ambush him. And so the cycle continues. And for many years, you probably have been a part of a beef like that, that has been a constant cycle of anger, hatred, and malice. This got me thinking, what has been one of the silliest reasons that wars have happened in the world? Well, I came across an instance, an incident that happened in San Juan, the San Juan Islands, which was disputed between the British, the Americans, and the Spanish. The delegation sought military protection when British authorities threatened those who were in the San Juan Islands. So the San Juan Islands were under Spain, but they abandoned control by 1818. So the Americans felt British control over the lands made them uncomfortable. And this led to mounting tensions between the Americans and the British. And so you can imagine these guys are waiting for any reason to go into war. What reason do you think they got? What happened was, there was a soldier, and an American soldier went out onto his porch, he pulled out his rifle, and he shot a pig. And because of this pig, there was this great fight between the Americans and the British over some bacon. Now you think about this example, and you sit there, and you may think, but that's a crazy example. It's a little bit out there. It's not something that could happen to me. And so I thought I could bring some examples that you could relate to. We as a country are well acquainted with hatred. Hatred is something we know. We have witnessed hatred because of the color of people's skin. You've probably witnessed hatred because of jealousy and because of envy. You've probably experienced hatred simply because you were successful or because you were working hard. Have you seen people hate people just because they work hard? You've probably heard stories of people who didn't like the integrity or the work ethic of a person, and so they attack them. They get them fired. They bully them until they leave the workspace because they were closing the doors of opportunity. We can go as far as high school when people were bullied or when people refused to snitch. But there are also cases where people have been hated because of sin. Either someone has lied to you and so you hated them, or either someone has broken your trust and so you hated them, or either somebody had promised to fulfill something, they hurt you, or they didn't pitch when you needed them the most, and so you hate them. Or what about that person who you told your deepest, darkest secret, and you asked them to keep that to themselves, and they use your secret against you? You see, there are many reasons why we could hate people. Some reasons don't make sense. Some reasons we think they make sense because sin has been committed to us. And as we begin this sermon, I want you to be thinking in your heart, is hatred close to you? Is there a name of somebody that when that name is said, or when you think of that person, or when you see their face, there's something that stirs within your belly? Something stirs within your heart because there are strong feelings of animosity toward them. So even now, before we go into the preaching of God's word, I'd like us to pause, and where you are, if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes and just examine for a moment, before we even start the sermon, is there a person that just their names, their faces, their presence stirs something in your heart. Won't you ask God to minister to you tonight, to give you a softened heart to respond in a biblical way? I won't tell you how to respond now. Won't you ask God right now, even if you don't know who that person is, in your chair, ask God to give you a softened heart to His word that you can respond in a godly way. I'll give you a moment. You know, Jesus, we live in a fallen world where, Lord, sin is everywhere. Sin is in us, it's around us. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us now as we come to the preaching and the listening of your word, that God, your spirit would minister to us. God, may we not dig our heels in the ground when you convict our hearts here tonight. May we desire, Lord, to please you first above all else. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to desire to love as Christ has loved us. And I pray, Lord, for those instances, Lord, where even the idea of forgiveness is difficult. I pray tonight that, Lord, you would amaze us. Amaze us by lavishing upon us your grace. Your grace that strikes us with awe at the fact that you can soften our hearts of stone, make them hearts of flesh to respond in manners that are pleasing to you. So I do ask that this time would be meaningful, that it would be fruitful, that God, you'd use me simply as a conduit of your grace, that Lord, even I would be ministered to by your word, that I would be convicted by these truths, and I too would search my heart and see if I'm harboring bitterness and hatred toward anybody. Lord, help us as we get to the end of this to not be discouraged and beat by a rod, but let us be encouraged that our God is gracious, our God is good, and from a place of love, we just want to leave this place desiring to love our neighbors. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the first thing I'd like us to consider tonight, which is my first point, is hatred. Hatred poisons and destroys. Hatred poisons and destroys. I have a definition for us. What is hatred? Hatred is a strong dislike or ill will toward persons or things. As an emotional attitude, hatred is when a person may oppose, detest, or despise contact with a thing or with a person. What we already see in our proverb is that hatred and love stand on two opposite ends. The hatred that is spoken about in this proverb and love are two counter opposites that cannot live together. But before that, it is worth noting that hatred can be both positive and hatred can also be negative. If hatred was solely negative, if hatred was solely evil, if hatred was solely sinful, then we would be in trouble because we read in the scriptures that God hates. There are things that God hates and there are things that God calls us to hate. And so we know that God cannot be a sinner because if God was a sinner, he wouldn't be God. And so we learn from the scriptures that God loves righteousness, he loves justice, and he demands righteousness and he demands justice. But we also know that God hates anything that despises, that detests, that disregards his holy standards. Psalm 11 verse 5 says this, "The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence." Not only does God hate evil, not only does God hate wickedness, but he expects us to hate it too. In Amos chapter 5 verse 15, it says it simply, "Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. But then the scriptures also talk about a hatred that is negative. The scriptures talk about a hatred that is sinful, a hatred that goes against the heart of Christ. The hatred that is spoken about by our author here is that hatred. It is a hatred that is sinful. It is a hatred that goes against Christ. Our author says this: hatred stirs up strife. What is this hatred that our author is talking about? He's talking about that endless cycle of hate that sparked by an offense, either the offense was big or the offense was small, it caused anger within you. And when that anger was raised, it raised so high that that anger demands revenge. Anger stirs up strife. Our author here, remember, he's observing, and he says he's observed that what hatred does is it looks for reasons for contention. Hatred intentionally looks for reasons for conflict. What causes quarrels among you? Hatred. Hatred constantly stirs the pot. It makes up stories so that there can be wars between two peoples. You probably know the phrase, what goes around comes around. You've probably used the phrase, and you've probably used the word karma. You will get what you deserve. You see, we live in a world where people tell you that when Jesus says, turn the other cheek, even believers are saying, but that's impossible. It is impractical. How does Jesus expect me to love my enemies when my enemies are constantly taunting me? I know this because there was a Christian rapper, or I don't think he's a Christian rapper, but there was a guy who Christian loved, and I'll say his name. His name was Toby Nwingwe. Nwingwe. Hey, I butchered his name. Fortunately, he's not from here. He won't hear this. But he released a song that I saw many Christians posting on their statuses. Listen to the words of his song. Try Jesus, not me, because I throw hands. Try Jesus, don't try me, because I fight. I know what he said, is referring to Jesus. I know what he said about getting slapped. But if you touch me or mine, we're going to have to scrap. So you go try Jesus, don't try me, because I fight. See, Christians listen to this and they're like, finally somebody gets me. Go and try Jesus. Don't try me because I'm going to throw hands. It's basically what Proverbs 24 verse 29 says. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will repay the man back what he has done to me. The hatred that stirs up strife is the hatred that Toby was talking about. The hatred that Toby was advocating for, and it is a hatred that revolves around the worldview of the world. Revenge is best served sweet. A commentator said this, talking about those who look for revenge, those are the most spiteful, ill-natured people that can be who take a pleasure in setting their neighbors together by the ears by tale-bearing evil surmises and misrepresentations, blowing up the sparks of contention which had lain buried into a flame at which, with an unaccountable pleasure, they warm their hands. So he says, those people who love hatred and this hatred that stirs up contention, is it sparks, the fire starts, they move away, and they just enjoy. They enjoy the warmth of the chaos that has been caused by their storytelling, and the person whom they hate is getting hurt, and so it is a win. Friends, hatred is dangerous. It leads us to drink from the bitter pond of it makes us drink from the poisonous pond of bitterness, where we hate the scent, we hate the sight, we hate the success of a person. We don't want that person in our space. We feel in our stomachs are turning, they are spiraling when we hear them speak, when we see them around us. We start, our minds start racing, setting up traps on how we can catch them and cause contention. Hatred is dangerous. Hatred declares war. Hatred is not satisfied until there is blood. It is not satisfied until the other person is hurt. It is comfortable to remain in a state of conflict where forgiveness is not an option. Hatred loves to live in a space where what the Bible calls for is merely a fairy tale. It is impossible. Friends, the Bible is very clear. Hatred is dangerous. Hatred is sin, and hatred is of the flesh. This hatred that looks for revenge. When you look in the New Testament, this hatred that our author is using here is that same word as malice. In parts of the New Testament, when you find that word malice, it is this word of hatred that we find here in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. I want to give us two observations from the New Testament where hatred and malice is used. Two things we can learn about hatred in the New Testament. Number one, those who live in hatred will act maliciously towards others because they are in the flesh. If you are acting maliciously, if you are seeking out revenge, if you are acting out of a hatred which stems from a sinful place, then you, my friend, are walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. Romans chapter 1 verse 21 says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Titus chapter 3 verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish. Past tense. We were disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Hatred is not a true reflection of one who calls himself a child of God, which is the second observation I've made in the New Testament. Those who are in Christ live to put hatred and malice to death. They live to put hatred and malice to death. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. They're all on the board. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1, put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Put away malice because it's unbecoming of a Christian. Those who are carnal, those who are walking in the flesh, will have hatred harbored in their hearts. John steps into this conversation in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, whosoever says he is in the light, if you call yourself a Christian and hates his brother, is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother, in him the darkness. Verse 11. And whoever hates his brother is in him the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Friends, these are strong words from John. John says that those who hate their brothers are in darkness. John says those who are walking in darkness and those who are blind are those who are busy hating their brothers. He ends by saying that you cannot say that you love God and yet you are harboring hatred for your brother. in John, in Peter, in Colossians, in Ephesians, we are not finding passages like in the Proverbs. In the Proverbs, we can make the excuse that the proverbial writer is using observation. He's talking about what he is seeing. These writers are not writing poetry where we can say, but that's poetic license. I can find a way out. John is stating fact that hating your brother and loving God cannot coexist. So my question is, are you walking in the flesh? Have you maybe lied to yourself that, hey, I can walk in the light because I do all these good Christian things, and yet at the back of your mind there is that name? Or maybe there are those names. Are you still far from God because you are harboring hatred in your heart? Are you tonight busy drinking from the fountain of bitterness, thinking that you are hurting the person whom you hate, whilst in fact you are drinking poison, killing yourself, dying on the inside, and you could in fact die for all eternity according to these passages? If we look at Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." All our Proverbs hinge on that key verse. And so when we come to this passage, we can say that those who hate their brother and those who pursue revenge in anger and in malice are fools who despise wisdom and instruction, and in them there is no fear of the Lord. Friends, the challenge tonight is clear. Put hatred to death. Put it away along with malice and along with all the other sins that have come up because of hatred, and replace hatred with love, which is my second point. Love forgives and love brings peace. The author here says, "But love covers all offenses." He has observed that love has an opposite response. Hatred looks for revenge, while love looks to forgive, and love looks to embrace peace. See, the word cover here is like that word blanket, right? We sing that song, his glory has stretched like a blanket. It covers the heavens. It is that same word for cover. But the covering here has that idea of forgiveness. Love forgives all offenses. I had to pause because what the author here has observed, it brought joy to my heart, because as I read that love covers all offenses, I couldn't but not think about the gospel. The gospel covers all offenses. The love of God displayed on Mount Calvary. His love, where he died and he was buried and he rose again, his finished work covers all offenses. But then I also thought in my mind, as I was thinking and I was filled with joy, I was brought back to reality when I was thinking about this relationship of hatred and love. You see, friends, the truth is many of us are comfortable with the idea of Pume going to heaven. Many of us are comfortable with the idea of Karen going to heaven. I shame Isaac. Isaac, he can go. Trevor, he can get a chance too. But many of us cannot stomach the thought of a Hitler going to heaven. Many of us cannot stomach the thought of a guy by the name of Caligula, who was, a horrific emperor, and it was said that he was once bored during an ad break, during the games, we can call them the Olympic Games. Listen to what he did. He sent crowds of people into the field that they could be eaten by wild animals simply for his amusement. We can't fathom the thought of a person like this going to heaven. Not to mention that this Caligula, he slept with many, many married men's wives. He slept with many wives of married men. Not only that, he sold his sisters to other men. Who was his nephew? His nephew was Nero, who killed his own mother. Oh, what about Leopold? Maybe you guys have heard of Leopold II. He was a wicked colonizer who exploited people in the Congo. He was responsible for the death of 10 million Congolese people, which is half of their population. He took one hand of every 100 slave in Congo to keep them in line. Can a person like that go to heaven? Last example. A 19-year-old in Newtown, Connecticut. This 19-year-old, he killed his mother at home, and then he went to the nearby Sandy Hook Elementary School, and he killed 20 first graders and 6 educators. We listen to stories of men who performed these egregious acts of evil and think, no, they can't. These people are not deserving of heaven. Forgetting. Friends, we are not better off. Friends, Romans is clear that none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so like Hitler, like Leopold, like the 19-year-old, we were all born guilty of sin. We were born under the curse. We followed the prince of the power of the air. We knew nothing but sin because that's what gave us pleasure. It's what made sense to us. Friends, it is this state of sin that makes us deserving of the wages of sin, which is death. Like Leopold, like Hitler, like the 19-year-old, we are deserving of death because our good, holy God cannot let sin go unpunished. And so if you sit here and you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, then you too will spend eternity in hell, not because you are better than Hitler, but because you are a sinner like him. Friends, injustice, the justice of God says we are all sinners. We are all sinners worthy of the wrath of God. So what is justice? Justice is that all who sin, all who seek revenge, all who envy, all who slander, all who lie, all who steal, all who murder, all who perform sexual acts outside of marriage, or those within marriage who have extramarital affairs, all those who are practicing homosexuality, all the drunkards, friends, all sinners are deserving of the wrath of God and are deserving to spend an eternity in hell rightly paying for their sins. We are not better off if it wasn't for but God. But God in love, what did he do? He covered your sins. Hatred stirs strife, but love covers all offenses. Jesus came, born of a woman under the law. He became a curse for us. He kept the whole law in righteousness. He died at the hands of sinful men. In his death, he died for the sins of his people. He laid his life down only for his sheep. He guaranteed their salvation. But because he paid for their debt, he took their penalty. He said, "It is finished." He delivered them. He delivered us from the dominion of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It is not because you were good, but it's because our God was gracious. Friends, if you don't remember that, then you don't have the love that is able to cover all offenses. For God so loved the world that he gave us his Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know who that verse applies to? That verse applies to Hitler. It applies to, I almost said Mr. C, but I think of somebody else. It applied to Caligula. It applied to the 19-year-old. If they too had placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they too would be in heaven with God. All the names that we have engraved in our hearts those whom we have canceled, those whom we hate, those who we despise, those who we want nothing to do with them, God in his death desires to save them. God in his death desires to continue to save them if they are believers. He is sanctifying them by the power of his word and by the guidance of his spirit. Here's the point. There is nothing you have ever done for a person that surpasses what God has done for them. There is nothing, nothing that you have ever done for somebody that you think, how can they do that to me after all that I've done for them? There is nothing that you have done for them that surpasses what God has done for them and for you. At the same time, there is nothing, there is no evil that has ever been done to you that surpasses the evil that you have committed to God. And yet, whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We had our sins covered by the love of Christ. Piper says, as we cover the sins of those who offend us, we are offering them an expression of Christ's covering by his blood. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. As I keep reading that proverb, your mind has possibly already ran to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Friends, that is the nature of love. Love wants the good of others. Love wants the good of the other person. Love has a forgiving spirit. It does not look to retaliate. In fact, Psalm chapter 32 verse 1 says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The psalmist says there is a joy that comes with forgiving. There is a joy that comes with being forgiving. There is a liberating of both the forgiver and the forgiven. Friends, love that the Bible calls for is nothing like what the world is offering you. The world says, look out for yourself. The world says, it is weakness for you to be quick to forgive. The world says, you are foolish to reconcile with somebody who has hurt you so greatly. But then you read passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 7. We are told that love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. But I do need to clarify something. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. When we read this passage that says love covers sins, it does not mean that love embraces or excuses sin. In fact, what love does is love makes you concerned that the person who has offended you, that the person who has sinned against you, has in fact first sinned against the holy God. And so love calls us to be intentional, to call them out for their sin and bring them back, restore them back to God, because I'm concerned for their soul. As much as they've offended me, they've offended the holy God first. So love doesn't say, I'm just going to close my eyes and not see evil. But love says, because I love you, I'm going to call out your evil, and I'm not going to now hate you for it, but I want you to be restored to God. True love calls sin out with the intention of winning the brother back to God first, and then winning the brother back to you in reconciliation. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. When I read this passage, obviously my mind is thinking about this sermon, and I thought, When we read, if your brother is caught in any transgression, what transgressions are we thinking about? Could that transgression not be the sin that he has committed against you? If your brother is caught in a transgression, he could have sinned against you. If you are not spiritual, find someone who is, so they can be restored in a spirit of gentleness. Don't go down the rabbit hole of looking to plot and scheme to find revenge, but look to restore the brother. We have the responsibility of bringing brothers back to God. Oh, what about James chapter 5 verse 19? It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Man, when the sinner comes back, we're not pulling out the list and saying, but before you left, remember, and you also did, and you, no. They're back, we are rejoicing, their sins have been covered, they've repented, they now want to walk in newness of life. Let them repent. Let them walk with God. Friends, let not the world dictate how you respond to offenses. Let not the world dictate to how you will respond to somebody offending you. But walk by the Spirit. Live by the Word. Live in love and live to love. Live in love and live to love. As I close, remember, get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of rage. Get rid of anger. Get rid of turmoil and slander. And along with all of that, get rid of malice. And then, be kind. Be tender-hearted to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Friends, that last clause is crucial. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Friends, those who have been forgiven, forgive. Those who have experienced grace are gracious. Those who have experienced mercy are merciful. And those who have experienced love, love. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. So the question tonight is, who do you need to make right with? Who do you need to make right with? I want to leave you with four practical steps. What do you need to do? Four practical steps and I'm out. Step number one. If you are guilty, and you know you're guilty, don't wait for them to come to you. I've offended Isaac, but I'll wait for him to bring it up. No, this is what the scripture says. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer the gift. So if you are guilty, don't wait for them to come. Go. Go and make amends. Go and make right. Number two, if they have sinned against you, go. Go and tell them. Again, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, listen to this. You have gained your brother. You have gained your brother. Number three. Don't let things simmer. Don't let things simmer. Don't wait too long to fix things. A passage says, come to terms quickly with your accuser. It goes on to say, before they go to the courts. Don't let things simmer. As quick as you can resolve it before it becomes something that it is not. Three things, and I hope you notice that all three depend on you. Why? Because you cannot move anyone else. You are not responsible for my response. You can't. But you're responsible for how you respond. And so two things. One, if someone has been offended by you, go and make amends. If somebody has offended you, go tell them how, looking for reconciliation. Number three, don't let things simmer. Don't wait too long. Just fix it and move on. But number four, very, very important, let God be your avenger. Let God be your avenger. And I'll close with this verse. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Trust him. Trust him. If you think they're getting away with great sinful acts, trust him. Vengeance belongs to the Lord our God. Amen. Let's pray together. God, I know this is a difficult topic. I know it is difficult, Lord, because, Lord, hatred has a way of gripping our hearts. Lord, we read from 1 John that what hatred does is it blinds us. Lord, it blinds us that we live in a different reality where we almost believe that we can function healthily as Christians whilst we are still hating one another. That is not the heart of Christ. Lord, you have called us to hate what you hate and to love what you love. So God, may we hate sin. May we hate the deeds of darkness. God, may we hate wickedness within us and wickedness around us. But God, may we remember the love of Christ. That whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That was a demonstration of your love. And so God, I pray that you'd help us to, as we now go, I pray for those in this room who had a name on their minds. God, I pray that you would unsettle them. Lord, unsettle them to the point where they can't but go and make amends. Where they can't but go and make right with their brothers so they can win their brother. Oh Lord, I pray that you would give them boldness by your Spirit to stand on truth. But God, we also understand that we will go to people and they will not respond graciously and lovingly. But thank you for your word, which is just so clear. Lord, we are just to be obedient to what you have called us to do. And God, once we have done that, we leave it all to you, trusting your Spirit to work in the hearts of man. And so God, vengeance really belongs to you. And so God, I pray that's not just a concept that we think is true only for the end. But God, may we believe that it's true forever. And so God, we've sung tonight that there is no one like Jesus. And so I too want to say that Jesus, we do love you. We adore you. The truth, Lord Jesus, is we will never know how much it cost to see our sin upon that cross. We also sung tonight that it was your dying breath that brought us life. Oh dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love, which made atonement for our sins. And so God, as those who have been loved, as those who have experienced your grace, as those who have experienced your mercy, help us to go and be Christ-like. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.